We're going to try this again. Start over. We know the theme of the camp is not very well known yet by the campers. We have established that so far. Okay, let's see what else we can establish. So, who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? The question is from who? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus asked the question. He asked the question of Peter. Keaton covered these passages from a couple of different places yesterday, but I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 16 because I want to focus on a word that hasn't been taught on yet. Matthew chapter 16, and I didn't get page numbers from the Apologetics Bible because I am not using it. I'm still using mine because it's got all the circles and arrows and the lines and the colors and the highlights, and if I don't see that, I'm lost. So, Matthew chapter 16, somebody that has a page number, holler it out, staff member.
1021.
1,021. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to go to verse 13. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. So while you're turning there, how many of you have heard of a guy named A.W. Tozer? Yeah, a few staff members. I figured a few staff members might. But you've probably never heard of a guy named A.W. Tozer. Okay, well, I won't tell you all about him since you don't know. No, he's not a wrestler. He's not a wrestler. Tozer might be a good name for a wrestler, but he's not. But he's kind of a wrestler in a way. He's a wrestler with words in his mind. He's said a lot of important, wise things. He said the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. Anybody want to repeat that? Important thing about you
is
God. Nope. Is what you think about. Very good. Very good. You have a pretty good memory. What do you think about when you think about God? Every one of you do. I started thinking about God when I was as young as some of these little kids around here. I can remember certain things when I was maybe as young as some of you campers. Thinking about God. I didn't know anything about him. Nobody ever really said anything about him. I know some people prayed for their meals and there's a God and I heard the name. What do you think about when you think about God? There's all kinds of things people think about. There's all kinds of viewpoints of God in our world today. If you went and surveyed 100 kids at your school, you'd get probably 95 different answers about what people think about God. Who do they think God is? What is God like? Those kinds of things. There's all sorts of gods out there. But the important thing is, we need to look at the one true God. Just because people worship many different things, as Dan just told us, you're all worshiping every day. Every human being worships somebody or something every single day of their life. That's very true. But we need to look at what is the one true God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, so they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Your Bibles, I think, say Messiah right there. Yeah. It means the same thing as Christ. Christ is a better word, though, for your understanding because it makes more sense. You are the Christ, the true Messiah, which is the King, if you will, the Son of the living God. Luke doesn't add that little phrase in there, the Son of the living God. Keaton told us a lot about God. He told us about God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. So the point was made already, and it's very true. God has three persons, right? There's more than one aspect or part of God, right? What are the three parts of God or aspects or persons of God?
Does God count as one?
God the what?
Jesus
is one of them. The Son. God the Son. Yes?
God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
By golly, there's all three of them right there. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why do you think that God tells us that in Scripture? Like here, Jesus says, you know, or Peter's response to Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. Why does Jesus talk to His Father, Heavenly Father? Why does God put it in this Father, Son kind of wording? Why do you suppose that is? If it's all the same God, if He's the same God, there's an important reason for that. I believe the reason is because we need help in understanding how does this God work? Who He really is, and how does He work in this world and with regard to us as human beings? He puts things in the Bible. God put things in language and with examples and word pictures that we can understand. That's why He uses walking, us walking, one foot in front of the other, as a way of describing life. He uses marriage, for instance, husbands and wives. He uses the marriage example as a way of describing certain relationships. He uses, like, our head and our body, the relationship of a physical body. He uses that as a picture to help us understand important true things about relationships and about life that we live, so we can understand it, because we understand what a head and a body is. That's what I'm saying. He uses those kinds of examples for us to get the understanding of the idea or the principle He's trying to teach us. It's the same thing with this Father-Son deal. Jesus didn't have a earthly father, and God the Father never had kids, so to speak. It's a word picture to help us understand a relationship between two people, two persons or aspects of God. So it's the Father-Son relationship. That's what I'm going to deal with mostly today. I'm going to try to help us understand that Jesus Christ was called the Son of God. He is the Son of the living God, as Peter says here. He calls God the Father His Father in a spiritual sense. And so He is going to show us through His life the proper way, if you will, or the right way to interact with God. But not only that. So that's kind of the Son aspect. He's going to show us a correct Son in relation to His Heavenly Father. Because we all have a Heavenly Father also. But He's also, more than that, He's also going to show us who the Father is. So we're going to see this Father-Son relationship, and my whole focus this time is going to show to, for all of us, not just you young people, all of us as staff members in this room, to understand more about our Heavenly Father, because Jesus Christ is the one that showed Him to us. And the only thing you know about your perfect Heavenly Father is what Jesus Christ revealed to us about that perfect Heavenly Father. You and I all have a Father. Whether we know who our Father is, or we don't know who our Father is, or we have a really good Father, or we don't have a really good Father, in a human sense, it took a man and a woman to make us alive. We call that a mom and a dad, or a mother and a father. Some of us have better fathers than others. But the reality of it is, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're given new life. We're going to see that. That we get new birth into a new family, and we get a new father. Another one, not to replace our earthly father, but another father, a perfect one. That's who we need to look at. Because your life is going to be directly affected by how well you know your Heavenly Father. And what kind of a child you are of your Heavenly Father. It's going to have a direct effect on your every day of your life. Listen up, you two. Pay attention. It's important. So, there's many different descriptions of God. Some people call God this faceless, nameless, distant spirit. This being that runs around and that just exists in life. And it's a spiritual thing. Spiritualism, by the way, is becoming a new thing. It's all about feelings. It's not about God. Unfortunately, they don't know Him, but they're searching. I'll show you in a few minutes why every single soul, yours and everyone in this room, at some point or another in our life, was searching. It was like a magnetic draw, just pulling us to the God that created us and this whole world we live in. So there's multiple different kinds of gods, but I'm just going to describe a few of these to you. Some people believe in the OnStar God. Some of you know what OnStar is from your cars. You just push a button and a voice appears, answers your questions, tells you what you need to know, right? There's a lot of adults in this world today, and some of these might even be people you know. I don't know. There's adults sitting in churches on Sundays today that believe in an OnStar God more than they believe in the God of the Bible. They think the God of the Bible is like the OnStar God. All I got to do is just push a button whenever I'm in a jam, when I'm in a tight spot, when I need something, and magically his just voice will appear and answer me, and he'll give me the answer to all my questions and tell me where I want to go or what I need to know. That's not the God of the Bible. Some people believe in a granddad Bible. This is like Papa, or the Papa God, my grandpa God. He's like the perfect little old God. Been around a long time, so he's getting old. Always gives me candy. Always gives me what I want. Doesn't really ever do anything like discipline me, because that's for parents, and granddads don't do that. So he don't do that. He gives me candy. Maybe, right? Might even give me a 20 once in a while. Leave the house, old grandpa gives you a hug and kiss, and maybe give you a $10 bill or something. That's a granddad God. There's a lot of American Christians, some of them might even be your parents, who think they believe in the granddad God more than they believe in the God of the Bible. Some believe in the doomsday God. It's all hell, fire, and damnation. How many of you have ever heard about, have people describe God that way? He's just this mean, big, powering, deep-voiced guy that's always looking to get you. Excuse me. The doomsday God. A lot of churches teach that. God is there to make sure, by golly, to whip you into shape every day of your life, and that's what he's here to do. That's not the God of the Bible. That is not who your heavenly Father is. None of these things describe God in the general sense, but more than that, our heavenly Father. He is a spiritual father to you. There's a scorekeeper God. He's got lots and lots of people all around the world, everywhere. And they all got little notepads and pieces of paper, and they're watching you. And they're checking off the good, and they're checking off the bad. And they're going to keep a record, and they're going to give him the tally, and someday you're going to stand before him. And if you've done enough good stuff on the good side of the little notebook, you get in. And if you've done less good stuff than you've done bad stuff, then you don't get in. That's a lie. That's nothing like God. You've already been given the gospel message multiple times by men and women at this camp. The gospel, as far as having a new relationship with your heavenly Father, with God, for all eternity, has nothing to do with the goods or the bads that you've done or that you will do. It has to do with the one good thing that Jesus Christ did, or the most important good thing that Jesus Christ did on the cross, and he offered it as a gift. Remember Jeannie's little example with the little gift box? That's the one right here. That was a great little illustration. It's a free gift. Scorekeeper God. It's not the kind of God of the Bible. Then there's a stained glass God. Some of you might have grown up in churches that believe in families that believe in the stained glass God. That's the God where everything's always clean and perfect and tidy, and it's all about a building. And you go to a building and you have to talk really quiet because we don't say loud words in the building. And we can't ever get dirt on the floors, and we got to make sure everything is just perfect. And we have this ritual we go to, and we always do these things this way, and we always do these things this way because we're trying to impress the stained glass God. That's not the God of the Bible. The church is not a building. The church is a group of Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, that put their faith in Christ, and it don't matter if you meet under a tree. There are Christians, there are churches, groups of Christians in this world, in many third world countries, they meet under a tree. That's their church. Some people don't have anything to keep the sun or the rain off of them. They just meet outside in a group of people in dirt. Church is not a building. It has nothing to do with fancy. It has nothing to do with any of that. That's not God. He is not the kind of God that blesses all of that fancy but doesn't bless non-fancy and plain. Then there's the politically correct God. And I say some of these things because I desire for you to know some of these are things that, you know, you may believe a little of this sometimes because you're not really sure, because it's sort of promoted by our society and our world that we live in today. There's the non-offensive God. The God that will never really has a standard of right and wrong, so nobody's ever gets their toes stepped on. Nobody's feelings are ever hurt because whatever they believe is okay because he'll go with that. If you believe it, it's okay. That's all right as long as you believe it, right? If you're sincere and you believe that, then God will honor that. That's not true. But if you just do that, you're loving people, even though you're wrong, and even though what you're doing is technically really actually harming people and not good for them, but as long as you're nice about it, it's okay. No, there's not a God like that that's described in Scripture. Because we have to understand that God has a standard of right and wrong, but he is a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a God that is a better father to us than any of our human fathers ever possibly could have been, even if you have the best dad ever. Your heavenly father is even better than your earthly best dad, because he's always perfect. He never makes a mistake. He never forgets anything. He never fails to love you perfectly. He also never fails to discipline you and direct you, teach you and instruct you when you need it. He's like the best coach in the world. A lot of you have probably played sports or at least watched sports, been involved in athletics. He is the best coach ever. Not too soft. So you wander around the field and you never end up at the state tournament because you just never... You had a coach that always wanted to give you Snickers bars and make sure you all loved him and thought he was the best guy ever and it was all happy and easy on you, but you never did anything, right? How do you win a state championship like that? You don't. But he's also not the kind of guy that gets the whip out and it's the mean, rotten, beyond out of balance in the discipline way. Because it's all about every little mistake you don't make, so you're perfect. He's the best coach. He's the best dad. He is the God that designed us, created us to respond to him. And he is the one that created a system of grace and love and a standard that is a perfect standard that all human beings can live under and he can bless us in. All of his children can live under his house rules, if you want to call them that, as a child and be pleasing and blessing and be pleasing to him and receive his blessing. And he'll correct you when you get out of line. He'll direct you when you get off course. But he won't reward you too much to spoil you and make a brat out of you. But he also won't be an out-of-balance disciplinarian that disciplines you when he shouldn't. That's the perfect coach or heavenly father that we have. So those are just a few things that we're mentioning that we're looking at as far as different kinds of gods that are not true. People's perceptions, I should say, of God. The God of the Bible, though, is not that. He is the perfect heavenly father. Excuse me for those on recording for my coughing. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. Turn with me to Colossians 1:16. I don't know where that page is either, but that's what we have staff for, to help Doug as well as you. Somebody. 1283. Wanted to beat all the staff. That's good. See, that's what some of you girls... Oh, she looked in the index. What do you know? She remembered what Matt and Keaton said. Good deal. Sometimes it's good for us to learn that way. It takes a few extra seconds, but... We got just a couple minutes. 1283. Colossians. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We know from the context of this that he's talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is who we're talking about. For by him, who's that? Who's the him? I just told you. For by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus Christ was involved in the creation of what you read about in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, creation, the 6 days of creation. Jesus Christ is the physical aspect of God that was involved in created things. It says all things were created through him. And earlier it says by him, but also for him. Your life is important to God. It's important to Jesus Christ because you were created. Adam was the first created man out of the dust. We already learned about that. But each and every one of us were known by God. We were allowed to exist, if you want to call it that, created by God in that sense. Back in your mother's womb, whenever that was, for each and every one of us. We have a purpose. So if you think about your origin, ultimately, God is responsible for you being alive. Some people want to say he directly created you and I individually. Well, you might not necessarily want to use those terms. Maybe you do. I understand what's being said there. But he certainly allowed for us through his process of creation, which started 6,000 years ago with Adam, he allowed for your life to be here. The day you were conceived inside your mother's womb, he knew that. Scripture says he knew you before that day. He knew who you were going to be, when you were going to be born, who your parents were going to be. So he is directly responsible for your life. That makes you valuable, right? If the creator of this universe and this world saw enough value in you to allow you or to create you into this world in this time to be here, then there must be some value to your life. Also, you have a purpose. What does he say here? You are created for, all things were created for him. Your life has a purpose. And it's not just to get rich. It's not to live 100 years if you can. It's not to be famous. That's not what it is. That's not why you are here. Your life has a purpose here. God wants to use you to make a difference in this world, to have a positive impact on humanity. In the area of this world that he has placed you, he wants to use you to have an effect on this world. We all have an effect on the world every day. You have an effect on the people in your school every single day and your families at home. The only question is, what kind of effect are you having? Good or bad? Choice is yours. So God wants to use us for this great purpose of having an effect on the world. He is our Father, our spiritual heavenly Father. So we become his children when we put our faith in Christ. We accept Jesus as our Savior. We get saved. Then we become born of God. I'll look at that later this morning. Born of God. You got a new family. If you've put your faith in Christ, if you've asked him to be your Savior because you know he died for your sins, that's as simple as it is. If you've done that, you have a new family. He is your spiritual father. That means you have a new purpose in the family. Another way of saying it is, Dad has something for you to grow up and do. It's not wrong to call your heavenly father Dad, to think of him as your spiritual dad. Dad is a kind of a term of endearment. He is our spiritual dad. So he created us for a reason and a purpose. That's why every kid in your schools, you guys go to every kid in your school, I promise you, deep in their soul, has been at least at one time or another in their life up to this point, they have been searching somehow or being slowly drawn like a magnet draws to their creator, to God. They may not know him. They may not even really know the whole idea of God and what this whole God thing is, but they're being drawn. They're wondering, they're questioning in their mind, just like some of you have before you found him. Some of you may not have put your faith in Christ yet. I don't know. I hope you have. But you're curious, you're wondering, right? Why? Turn with me to Acts 17:27. This is our last verse. Acts 17:27. This tells us why you're being drawn to your heavenly Father. Yes. That's all right. It can stay there. We're almost done. We only got a couple minutes. We're going to read verse 26. Verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Here's why, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That's the point. He's talking about this groping and seeking for our Heavenly Father, our Creator. That's something that's very important. Every one of us knows we're going to die someday, right? How many of you think you'll get out of here alive? Our physical bodies are going to die someday. Everybody knows that. Nobody's lived forever so far. So we know that there is going to come something after this is over. You may have questions about what it is. A lot of people try to say what it is. It's not just a black void of non-existence. We know that because the Bible tells us it's not true. The Creator that made those trees out there and that lake and the water and the mountains and the skies and the thunderstorm last night and all that lightning that man's still trying to figure out how lightning actually works and to harness its power, and it works because God said work. And it does. See, I know why it works. I'm not a scientist. I'm not real smart, but I know why it works. That Creator God is drawing us. Like a magnet. He's not forcing any of you to come to him, but he's been drawn on your soul. And there's people in this world, and there's people in your, maybe in your own family, there's people in your classrooms at school, there's people that you meet in life, maybe that you interact with. They're being drawn. They may not admit it, especially if they're young men, especially we're too proud and macho for that. I was one of those one time. I was not a Christian when I was your age, until I was 23. I remember what that's like. I wouldn't admit it to anybody, but I was being drawn. I didn't know this God, but now I know my perfect Father. Our next two sessions, or three sessions today, we're going to build on this, and we're going to look at how Jesus Christ shows us God our Father. We're going to look at who our spiritual Father is and how Jesus Christ shows us that. And then we're also going to look at your and my responsibility as one of his children. We're one of the kids. He's our spiritual dad, and we're one of the kids. We're going to look at who the dad is and how he loves us and how he treats us, and we're also going to look at who the kids are. Jesus also showed us how to be a faithful, honoring, pleasing child of our Heavenly Father. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're just thankful for your word. We're thankful for you use pictures and simple stuff like father and son for us to understand. We ask that you bless the day that we have before us now, that you would help us keep us healthy, keep us safe. Help us to think on these things. Help us to remember you as our spiritual dad. Give us guidance and direction this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hold on a second. Deanna's got a message.